today, as you're taking your seat, get your Bible out and go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be taking a look at a subject, and I'll let you know the title of my message in a moment, but I need to warn you before we get into this. Because when I give you the title of the message, you may not be that excited that you came to church today. You know, this is not one of those messages that you're going to be shouting and hoorahing, and you know, I don't know that I'll spit or foam at the mouth or anything like that. And you may not want to shout me down because I'm preaching so good, but you know what? It's one of those messages that's healthy, it's solid, and by the end of the message, you're going to feel better than when you came in. Can you say amen? See, because the Word of God is healthy. The Word of God is something that grows on the inside of us and produces good things in our lives. And so today, as we're looking at this subject, I want you to open your heart. I want you to open your mind. Don't be discouraged when you see the title, because this is something that is good for each and every one of us. You know, a lot of times we like hearing the messages about God's love. You know, we want to hear about how God loves us no matter what we do, no matter how bad we mess up. We want to hear that God still accepts us, that He still can clean us up, and He still can use us. You know, we love those messages. Those messages are important, and they help us to feel good. But today's message is just as important, because you can't get to the love of God nor the blessing of God without what we're going to be talking about today. Are you listening? Today we're talking about God's discipline for us. All right, praise God. It's about the response I thought I'd get. But like I said, today we're talking about God's discipline for us. The Bible speaks volumes on God's discipline for us. I was amazed when I was researching this subject and finding out about how much the Word of God has to say about the discipline of God in each and every one of our lives. Are you there in Hebrews chapter 12? We're going to start reading in verse number 3 of Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to find out about God's discipline for us. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse number 3, says this: "For consider him," talking about Jesus, "who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Now, I've noticed that there's a lot of people in the church, a lot of Christians, that have become weary, they're tired, they don't want to go on any further, and they're discouraged in their souls. So the Bible tells us that the remedy for that is that we are to look unto Jesus. If you read the preceding two verses, you read, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." So if you're getting weary, if you're getting discouraged today, take a look at Jesus. Take a look at who he is. Take a look at what he does and how he operates. Let's read on. Verse number 4 says, "You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." Oh my goodness, you know, the American church, sometimes I look at us and I kind of wonder about us, because, you know, there's nobody breaking down the back doors of this church when we come together to worship, coming in with guns and saying, "Renounce Christ or you're going to die." There's nobody holding the gun to our children's heads and saying, "If you don't renounce Christ at this very moment, you're going to watch your children be murdered right before your eyes." Nobody hanging up pastors in their pulpits or stringing them up in front of their buildings like they are in other nations. We don't have to hide when we come together to read the Word of God and to hear the instruction from the Word of God. We have not yet resisted to bloodshed in our striving against sin. So why are we discouraged? Why are we weary? We'll find out in a moment. Verse number 5, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons." That's why many people are getting discouraged and weary, is because they've forgotten some. Forgotten that God is dealing with them as a child of God. No longer as a outcast, no longer as somebody who's outside of the covenant, no longer as somebody who is not a part of the family of God, but now God is dealing with us as his children. Now let's look at how God deals with us as his children. Read on in verse number 5, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord." That word chastening there means the discipline, the correction, the instruction, the rebuke, that correction that God brings into our life. "Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him." That means that when God tells you you're doing it wrong and this is the way to go, walk in it, don't get discouraged. Don't back down from it. Why? Verse number 6, "For whom the Lord loves." There's the love of God. There's that message we wanted to get to. There's that exciting topic that God loves us. But look at this: "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens." God disciplines the ones that he loves. "And scourges every son whom he receives." See, the Bible tells us that God deals with us as a father. He is a loving father. And as a loving father, he's going to discipline us. He's going to correct us for our good. Take a look at verse number 7. "If you endure chastening," God deals with you as sons. "For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Verse number 8, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. What is that saying? That means that God does not play favorites. Hello? God is not playing favorites. There are not the good kids and the bad kids. Oftentimes we feel like we're a part of that group, the bad kids. Things aren't going our way. Things aren't working out. We don't know what's going on in our lives. And we think, oh, I must be getting punished by God, right? God is just spanking me right now and putting me through this because I've been bad. And yet the Bible says there's not the good kids that God just blesses and pours out his favor and his love and his blessing and his acceptance on. And then there's the rest of us. No, there is everybody that gets the discipline of God in their lives. Doesn't matter who you are. If you are a part of the family of God, if you are a child of God, a son or a daughter of the living God, then you are going to be disciplined. Let's read on. Praise the Lord. Verse number 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Maybe not at the time, but later on we said, man, thank God my daddy put the hand to the bottom. You know what I mean? Thank God they were breaking off sticks from trees and coming and giving us a little swap. Why? Because now, later on in life, we're disciplined enough to not be crazy, to not be out of order, to not be rude. Man, I'm so thankful that my parents raised me up in a certain way and taught me how to be respectful, taught me how not to be rude, taught me the way that I'm supposed to act when I go to somebody's house and when I speak to someone, how I speak to my elders and how I deal with people that are my peers. You know, I'm so grateful that they corrected me and that they took the time to discipline me and to talk to me about things and work things out. At the time, I didn't like it. You know, we all hated it. It was painful. And yet, now we see that our life is in order because they took the time to love us enough, to chasten us, and to discipline us. It says, we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Verse number 10, for they, speaking of our earthly fathers, indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, speaking of God, for our profit. Everybody say our profit. Oh, come on. Everybody say our profit. But he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. See, the end result of this is that we are going to be partakers of his holiness, that we are going to actually have the nature and the essence of God on the inside of us. I liken it to a silver vessel. Maybe it's a vase or something like that made out of silver. And over time, it's become tarnished and it's become stained and it's getting really dim and you don't really see it. And then because you take a polish and that abrasiveness and that rubbing and that friction that takes place starts to polish it and it starts to shine in the light. Our lives, when the discipline of God comes into our lives, God does it for our profit that we may be partakers of his holiness. And we may not like the correction, we may not like the discipline, we may not like the friction or the rubbing that's coming against us, and yet you're going to be shining and blazing with God's holiness. Amen. Look at verse number 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That means to those who have not been trained by it, it's not going to do you any good. But if you've been trained by it, if you know what to do when discipline comes into your life, then it will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness in your life and in my life. Now, I know that before we get into what we're going to talk about today, we've got to define some things. Because oftentimes we don't know what the discipline of God is or how it comes into our lives. So today I'm going to show you from the Bible what it is. Let me describe to you what it is, and then I'll show you from the Bible how this actually plays out in our lives. Sometimes we confuse circumstances and consequences with God's discipline. We think that because things didn't go the way that we wanted them to go, that I must be being disciplined by God. I know I've had that attitude. I've had that thought. Oh my goodness, this didn't work out. Therefore, God must be spanking me right now. I must be getting disciplined right now. And yet, the Bible never says that circumstances and consequences are the discipline of God in our life. Let me give you an example. Let's say you had a job, and your job all day for 8 hours a day when you're not on break is to sit at a computer and type numbers into a spreadsheet and then print it out at the end of the day. That was your job, plain and simple. That's what you were to be doing 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, 40 hours a week, day in, day out, typing numbers into a spreadsheet, printing it out at the end of the day. Now, let's say during that period of time that you're employed, and it's part of that 8 hours that you're supposed to be working, you decide, you know what, I'm going to check out what what's going on out there in the world. I'm going to surf the internet, find out what my social networks are doing, see what my friends are up to on Twitter and Facebook and all that kind of thing. I'm going to go look for the latest viral video on YouTube and find out what's happening. Because this is just boring. Nobody's around. Nobody's looking over my shoulder. Nobody's watching me. I think I'm going to just go check it out and see what's going on. Now, as you're doing that, your boss comes walking by your cubicle, takes a peek over and sees that you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. And your boss says, get your stuff and get out. You're fired. You're not working. You're messing around. And I can't afford to have that on my staff. You're out of here. Now, we might look at that and we might say, oh, I've been disciplined by God. And yet the Bible says, what you sow, you shall reap, right? And that is not the discipline of God. That is a consequence of your actions. Hello? You guys get the picture? Now, how does the discipline of God discipline our lives? The difference is that the discipline of God is the intervention of God in our lives to change our hearts and our actions. Okay, let me say that again. The discipline of God is the intervention of God in our lives to change our hearts and our actions. See, it starts here in the heart. Because your heart will govern and guide your life, guide your action, guide your words. It all starts here in the heart. And so the discipline of God is the intervention of God in our lives to change our hearts and our actions. Let's take the same illustration. You're there on the job. Your job was to type numbers into that spreadsheet for 8 hours a day, and at the end of the day, make that printout. You start to look at the social networks. You're seeing who's tweeting what, who's throwing a picture out there, seeing the map of where they're at, all that kind of stuff. Your conscience starts to twinge. You say, Pastor Dan, what does twinge mean? It means exactly what I said it means. It means twinge. It starts to, you just know that it's not right what you're doing. Maybe you don't got scripture on it, but you just know that that's wrong. That's not what you're supposed to be doing. You have a conscience. God gave you a conscience for a reason, and God will speak to you through the voice of your conscience. Okay? So that's the first way that the discipline of God comes to us, is through the conscience that God has given us. Our renewed spirit starts to twin, starts to tell us, this isn't right. You shouldn't be doing this. Now, the moment that you have that discipline come into your life, you have a choice. You can either repent, change, and go back to doing what you were supposed to be doing, or you cannot repent and you can stay in sin. Now, let's say you decided you weren't going to repent and you stayed in sin. Being a good Christian, you come to church on Sunday. Pastor so-and-so is preaching up an awesome message. I mean, they're going for it. You could see the sweat pouring down their face. The veins are popping out of their neck. They're foaming at the mouth. They're going, I mean, they are just speaking the word. They're preaching it, right? And they start talking about people on the job. And all of a sudden, you realize, oh my goodness, they're talking about me. How does he know? But you know that God's speaking to you, and he starts to say Christians ought to be the best people on the job. They ought to be the ones that are getting the promotions and the raises and the bonuses because they're the best workers on the job. 8 hours a day, you should be doing what you've been called to do. If you've been called to pick daisies for 8 hours a day, you should be the best daisy picker that there ever was in that job. You should be the manager of daisy pickers because you're a Christian. Now, all of a sudden, you know you've heard the word of the Lord. You've heard the prophetic word, and God has spoken to you through the man or woman of God that has been preaching the word of God. Now, again, you have a choice. You can either repent and change and do what you've been called to do, or you can stay unrepentant. Let's say, as a good Christian, you're reading your Bible, and God says, I want you to go to the book of Proverbs, and I want you to do a study. I want you to find out about the slothful man. I want you to find out about the person that's lazy. You start to read and you start to find out that the slothful man puts his hand in the bowl. He can't even pick it up to put the potato chips to his lips and chew them. Find out that when it comes time to work, he rolls over in bed. He says, I'm not going outside. There's a lion in the streets. It's going to eat me. You start to find out that the diligent hand shall rule. And you start to find out that you are out of order and out of sync with the word of God. Again, you have a choice. Now you've had the word of God that's been spoken to you. The Bible says that the word is living and active. It is a rhema word. What does that mean? That means that it's a spoken word. It's an alive word. It's the word that comes to you. Bam, it hits you when it comes off the page. And you know that God has spoken to you through his word. Now you have the choice again. You can either repent and go the way of God, or you can continue unrepentant in your sin. The last phase of God's discipline, if you stay unrepentant, is that God will take his hands of blessing and favor away from your life, and he will allow circumstances, adversity to come in so that you will see what's going on around you and you will come back to the ways of God. Now, let's define some things. God will remove his hands of favor and blessing. The blessing is the capacity to succeed. He will take his hands off of that, and it will start to shrink. Whatever God touches grows. Whatever he removes his hand from shrinks away. And so your blessing, your capacity to succeed will shrink, and adversity will come into your life. Maybe there will be an adversary that will be raised up against you, that will come against you. There you are on the job. You should be working, but you're looking at your social networks. You're looking at YouTube, and one of your coworkers comes by who's an ungodly person, and they see what you're doing. And even though they're doing it too, they decide they're going to start making waves. They decide they're going to start gossiping about you, talking about you all throughout the office. This person calls themselves a Christian. Look what they're doing. And they start to go out. They start, did you see what so-and-so is doing? Can you believe that? I mean, they was in church this weekend. Now they're doing that. I mean, oh my goodness. Hello. And they start going around talking to everybody. All of a sudden they're going to the boss and they're rallying the boss to get you fired. And there you are in this predicament. And all you can do is cry out and cling to God. And God says, I want you to repent, child, and do what I've told you to do. That is the process of God's discipline in our life. Now remember, I said I was going to show you from the scripture how this works, all right? Turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, we find a man who is a king of Israel. This is the greatest king Israel had ever known. This king is King David. King David had been an awesome man of integrity, a man after God's own heart. King David had desired to build God a house, and God said, I can't have you build my house. You got too much blood on your hands, David. I'm going to have your son build a house for me, but you can't do it. But I'm going to establish your throne, David, and I'm going to establish the throne of your son after you. But God tells him some things about his son. 2 Samuel chapter 7, we're going to take a look at verse number 14. God's speaking to King David, talking to him about his son Solomon. This is what God says in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse number 14. God says, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Now look at this. If he commits iniquity, what does that mean? It means if he messes up, if he doesn't do what I've commanded him to do. He says, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. So what God tells King David is, he says, I'm going to raise up your son after you. I'm going to establish his throne. And if he messes up, if he screws up, I'm going to take him through the discipline process. And the end result is I will chasten him. I will discipline him. I will correct him with the rods of the sons of men and with the blows of the sons of men. Now, turn with me one book over to 1 Kings chapter 11. Solomon has built the temple. Solomon has done great things. You know that he's asked God for wisdom, and he's been the wisest man up to that point. Solomon has operated in this wisdom. He's ruled with wisdom. He's brought economy into the kingdom of God. Silver is so common in the land that they're using it like gravel on the streets. I mean, they've got so much bronze that it's like their trash bins and stuff, you know? They don't even think about it. They got all this wealth, all this gold. They've got all this this profound wisdom, and their sound is going out to all the earth. People are coming. The Queen of Sheba came just to check it out. I mean, there was all sorts of stuff going on. Now, Solomon, at the end of his life, decides that he's going to start marrying women who are outside of the children of Israel. And this was commanded by God not to be done, because these women would draw the hearts of the children of Israel away from the Lord their God. But Solomon doesn't listen to the voice of God. He doesn't listen to the word of God. And he decides he's going to do things his own way, go after the lust of his own flesh. And he has 700 wives and 300 concubines. I don't know about you, but one is enough for me, okay? It takes all I am to keep that woman in a good place with God and to keep myself what I need to do. But 700, oh my goodness. 700 men would be just as bad, but I mean, come on. This guy's just out of control. He's out of order. He starts marrying all these women from all the nations surrounding him, and they start to turn his heart away from the Lord. They start to go and take him to worship their gods, worship the trees, worship the sun, worship the earth. They set up these totem poles, these Ashtoreth poles that they're called in the Bible. They start to burn incense on the high places. And Solomon lifts his soul up to demon spirits that are behind these false gods. Now remember, his conscience should have spoke to him. He should have listened to what the Lord his God said. He should have stopped and said, no, that's not going to be how it's going to be, woman. Right? He should have stood up and said, no, I'm not going to marry these women. I'm not going to allow them, even if he did marry them, he could have said, I'm not going to allow you to worship other gods. We're going to worship the Lord our God. He's going to show them the right way. He should have burnt down the totem poles. He should have taken down the high places. And yet, he doesn't. He continues unrepentant in sin. And remember, after the conscience, then the Lord speaks to you. He speaks the word of God to you. Now, I want you to see this. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse number 11. 1 Kings 11:11. Because he had done these things, look at what it says. It says, therefore the Lord said to Solomon. Everybody say said. Remember we said that first it was your conscience and then God speaks to you, whether it's through the prophetic word or through the rhema word, the spoken word of God. The Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Now listen, God had spoken, but Solomon still had a choice. What would have happened if Solomon would have repented, put on the sackcloth, threw ashes on his head, wept before the Lord, cried out, teared down the high places, burnt down the poles, and went after the things of God? Would God have relented of what he was going to do to Solomon? I believe he would have, because you see it in other places in the Bible where God had commanded one thing, and yet when they repented, he did another. Think about Nineveh. The whole city repented before God in sackcloth and ashes, and God turned away the destruction of that city for that time. And yet Solomon here, he doesn't repent. And if you read the rest of the chapter, take some time when you have a moment, 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 11, on down past that, if you read the rest of the chapter, you will find that the Bible says that the Lord raised up an adversary for Solomon. People in his life that had been hurt in the past that now are coming against Solomon, and eventually the kingdom was ripped away from him. 10 tribes went with Israel, and he only had 2 tribes remaining with him. The discipline of God came into his life. Now, contrast that with his father David. Solomon was unrepentant. Solomon had the kingdom ripped away from him. Solomon never changed. But his father David, even though he didn't listen to the voice of his conscience when it came to seeing this woman up on the top of a roof bathing, going in and committing an adulterous relationship with her and then having her husband murdered, when the word of the Lord came to him from Nathan the prophet, what did he do? He cried out before God. He said, I have sinned, and he fell on his face before God. Then later on you read in the Bible in 2 different places that when King David's heart was lifted up and Satan came against the children of Israel, that King David numbered the children of Israel, which was a detestable thing in the sight of God, because that's what other nations did. It was all about their own power and their own strength, and it wasn't about relying on the Lord. So now King David's heart is lifted up. He numbers the children of Israel. And when Gad the seer comes to him and speaks the word of the Lord to him, King David says, may I fall into the hands of the Lord because he is merciful. He repents before God, and then God has mercy on him and on the children of Israel. And he sets up his throne and establishes his kingdom forever through the line of Jesus. Let's get wise, church. God is going to discipline us. If we are his children, there is the discipline of God coming our way. Now, the question is not any longer how does it come or what way does it come, what is it, that sort of thing. We've defined that. But now, what do we do when God's discipline comes? See, it's one thing to know what it is and how it comes. It's another thing to know what to do when you're being disciplined. Does anybody want to find out with me today what to do when you're being disciplined by God? I mean, this is some healthy stuff. This is going to help you in your life. I know it's helped me already. When God disciplines come, number one is to love his voice. The number one thing, when you hear the voice of the Lord, whether it's through the voice of your conscience, whether it's through the rhema word that's spoken, whether it's through the prophetic word, and you know that you're being corrected, you know that you're being disciplined, you know that you are being chastened. Remember what the Bible says. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. What does that mean? That means do the opposite of that. Love the word of the Lord. Love it when God speaks to you. Love it when God corrects you. Love it when God disciplines you. Why? Because it's for your profit. It's for your good. It's for your benefit if you're trained by it. Now, take a look with me in the book of 2 Timothy. Very familiar verse in 2 Timothy. We're going to be bouncing around Old and New Testament, so just get ready. 2 Timothy chapter 3, very familiar verse speaking about the Word of God. But I think we're going to look at it with new eyes today. Second Timothy chapter 3. Verse number 16 says these words. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, that word inspiration there means literally that it is God-breathed, that God is speaking the word of God, and then it becomes alive on the inside of us. So all scripture is given by inspiration or is God-breathed into our lives. Look at this. And is profitable. Everybody say profitable. Remember that the discipline of God is a profit to your life. It is something that's going to bless you. It's something that's going to encourage you. It's something that's going to build you up. So all scripture is given by inspiration or God breathed into our lives, and it is profitable for what? For doctrine. That means for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, a lot of times we read that verse and we say, oh, that's very nice. I'm so glad that it's good for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. And I think I was instructed today. That was very nice. I learned something today. That's good. Thank you. And we go our way. And yet, the Bible says it's good for doctrine and for instruction. Now, would God be talking about teaching twice? Is God repeating himself for emphasis? Or is God trying to say something to us? That word instruction, if you look it up in the original language, it means correction, it means discipline, it means chastening. When the word of the Lord comes into our lives, yes, it's good for teaching, yes, it's good for doctrine, yes, it's good for instruction, but it's also good for correcting our lives, for changing our hearts and our actions. It's good for the discipline and the chastening of God in our lives. Now, I found a verse that sums up what we're talking about right now in the Bible about loving the word of the Lord and about loving the correction of God, and I didn't even have to translate it into San Bernardino language. Do you want to hear it? Okay. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 12, okay? And sometimes the word, I mean, when you read the Bible, you just got to understand that sometimes God just speaks in plain terms. God just lays it out. There it is. It's blunt. It's bold. Sometimes it's abrasive to you. But remember, it's the silver polish on that vase that's going to shine you up and that's going to make you into what God wants you to be. Proverbs chapter 12, we're going to take a look at verse number 1. And it says this, it says, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. That word instruction means discipline. That means chastening. That means correction. So if you love that instruction, that discipline, that chastening, that correction, then you love knowledge. But look at the rest of the verse. But he who hates correction is stupid. I didn't say it. The Bible said it. Okay? Does your Bible say that? Some of you have the old King James Version, and it says, whoever hates correction is brutish. That means beastly. That means that you're so stupid, you're like a beast of the field. You're just, you know, you're just like out there, you know? Say, Pastor Dan, are you picking on me? No, I'm not. This is the Bible. I didn't write this. The Spirit of God is speaking to you. See, if you love instruction, then you love knowledge. Then you love the things of God. Then you are doing what God has said to do. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What does that mean? That means that when you hear the word of the Lord, that you are ready to change. Which brings us to number 2 today. Number 1, when God's discipline comes, love his voice. Number 2 is to instantly respond. Instantly respond. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Don't stop to consider. Hello? When you have the word of God on something, you need to immediately respond. You need to do what God has called you to do without waiting, without hesitating. You need to respond to the word of the Lord. That means that whatever you were doing that was wrong, when you get the correction of God in your life, that you repent, you turn from, and you turn to the things of God. You go the way that God has called you to go, and you do what God has called you to do. Maybe you've heard it from your parents, or maybe you've told your kids this, but slow obedience is no obedience. Are you listening? See, I used to hate those verses in the Bible where I read that Abraham woke up early in the morning. Because I'm a late night owl kind of guy. You know, I want to be up till midnight and 1, and that's when I get all my inspiration, all that kind of stuff. And so when I read that Abraham woke up early in the morning, I thought, oh my goodness, man, I can't be like Father Abraham, you know? I'm one of his children by faith, but Jesus said, if you're one of his children, you do the works that he did, and God, I'm having trouble waking up in the morning. And then God spoke to my heart and showed me what that means. It didn't mean just that Abraham was up early, even though Abraham was up early. It meant that Abraham didn't waste any time when it came to doing the will of the Lord. God asked Abraham to do something so crazy, so out of the norm, so uncharacteristic in taking his son and sacrificing him on an altar. And yet, Abraham never questioned God. He didn't think about it. He didn't talk to his wife about it. He didn't go to all the people surrounding him and find out if it was really a good idea. No, he woke up early in the morning. That means that he was instantly responsive to the word of the Lord, and he did what God had called him to do. Listen, if you know what God has called you to do in your life, if God is correcting you, if God is chastening you, if God is disciplining you, if your conscience is being seared and you know you got that twinge, you got that that thing on the inside that is telling you that it's time to change, then you need to instantly respond. If you've heard the prophetic word of God, that God has spoken to you, maybe from a pulpit or maybe it's from a friend. Maybe somebody that you trust, you were speaking to them about an issue. And they said, you know what? God would have you to do this. And they prophesied to you. See, sometimes we get crazy about prophecy. We think it's, thus saith the Lord God Almighty. And we think that that's how the prophets speak. And yet, somebody could prophesy to you just by saying, you know what? I think God wants you to do this. And now you've heard the prophetic word and you trust that person. And they love you enough to be able to speak into your life. Now you have the word of prophecy. Maybe you've had the rhema word, the word of God. You were reading in the Bible and all of a sudden, bang, something jumped off the page, slapped you in the face like a 2x4, and you knew God was speaking to you. Instantly respond, church. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Don't procrastinate. God has not called us to sit back on our hands and do nothing with the word of God. God wants us to do what he's called us to do. Don't shout me down now. I'm preaching good. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 3, turn there with me to Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 15. Somebody said at the last service, you know, they're probably not saying amen that much because they're saying ouch more than they're saying amen. I'm right there with you. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to take a look at verse number 15. It's talking about the children of Israel when they were about to go into the promised land. Nation of Israel had finally come up to the border of the land. They sent 12 spies to go into the land. Out of those 12 spies, they all saw the same thing. They saw the land flowing with milk and honey. They saw these grape clusters that were so big, they had to carry them back on a pole suspended between two guys because it was just this massive thing of grapes. There they saw the fortified cities. They saw the vineyards. They saw all this stuff that God had promised to them, and yet they saw the people too. They said they're like giants. They said we're like grasshoppers in their eyes. They're going to squash us like a bug. And they had forgotten what God had spoken to them, that he would take them out, that he would fight the battle, and that they didn't have to do it, but the battle belonged to the Lord. The 12 spies come back, 10 of them bring a bad report, only 2 of them bring a good report. And because of their disobedience, they didn't get to enter into the promised land, but rather their bodies fell in the wilderness, the Bible tells us, for 40 years until that generation had passed and their children came in. And their children were the one that entered into the promises and entered into their rest. Because the children obeyed the word of the Lord, but their parents disobeyed. They did not receive the correction. They did not receive the rebuke or the instruction of the Lord. Let's take a look at it in Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 15. It says, while it is said, everybody say the word while. Oh, come on, wake up everyone. Everybody say while. That's better. While it is said, that means that there is a time frame for this. God is wanting you to do this in a certain amount of time. Look at it. While it is said today. Come on, somebody. Say today. Today. Say it again. Today. Today, if you will hear his voice. That means it's a choice. You have a choice if you will hear his voice. You can choose to hear or you can choose not to hear. You can open your ears to hear or you can shut them from the word of the Lord. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Just like the children of Israel who were supposed to go in and take the land, but they hardened their hearts against the word of the Lord and they said, we're going to get defeated. We're going to get killed if we go in there. And they ended up not entering into the promises of God. The word of the Lord speaks to us today and says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Revelation chapter 3:19, just put it up on the overhead. It says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. This is Jesus speaking to the church. Just like he's speaking to the church today. And Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, or in other words, because I'm doing this discipline process in your life, here's your part. Be zealous and repent. What does that mean? Be passionate about the word of God. That means instantly respond. That means go for it, church. Don't wait. Don't stop. Don't consider. Just go with what God has called you to do because God is going to take care of you and God will make it all okay. Are you listening? Are you listening? Amen. So when God's discipline comes, number one is to love his voice. Number two is to instantly respond. And the last thing that we're going to take a look at today is to endure. 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 Stay in there, guys. Stay in there, church. Endure. Go through this process. God is not looking to squash you like a bug. God is not mad at you. God's not looking to just break a 2x4 off on your forehead. God's not waiting to put you down. God is waiting to lift you up, to build you up, to encourage you, to strengthen you, to stretch you out, and to make you into something that is useful for his glory. God wants to shine you. God wants to make you his own, his special treasure. But you've got to endure. You've got to stand up underneath it. You've got to stay up. And God's not going to put something on you that you can't bear. Hebrews chapter 12 again. Hebrews chapter 12. A couple pages over there from Hebrews 3 where you just were. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 7. Let's take a look at it again. Hebrews 12, 7 says this. It says, if you endure chastening. There's that word if again. That means that, again, we have a choice. We can either stay in there and endure, or we can run from the discipline of God. But if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Now drop down to verse number 11. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward. Everybody say afterward. Thank God that he put the rest of this verse in there. Because if he left it just painful, just suffering, just hard, I know I would have bolted. I would have said, you know what, I can't do this. It's just painful. It's too much to bear, God. I'm out. And yet God put that word in there to encourage us and to show us that there's an outcome. There's something coming afterwards. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now listen, peaceable fruit of righteousness. What does that mean? That means that in a world that's shaking, in a world that's tumbling, in a world that is at war, in a world that's crazy, in a world that's uncertain, that if you are trained by the discipline of God, that all the fruit of the Spirit will come pouring from your life. When there's sadness, you'll have joy. When there's hatred, you'll have love. When there's uncertainty and tumult, you'll have peace. Doesn't matter what the circumstances, the situation are going on around you. You will treat people with kindness and gentleness. You'll be long-suffering when adversity comes into your life. You will have unusual faith that you'll be able to use in each and every situation with meekness and that coming under the submission to the will of God and that dependence on God. And you'll be able to withstand. You'll be temperate in all things. The fruit of the Spirit, the peaceable fruit of righteousness, if you're trained by the discipline of the Lord. Three things we've learned today when God's discipline comes. Number one is to love his voice. Number two is to instantly respond. And number three is to endure. Stay in their church. If you got something from God today, come on, let's give him a great big praise.